Father, we just pray right now for your divine touch upon your word, to let it resonate in our hearts for the truth that it is. And Lord, let it not condemn us, but let it convict us all, so that we will all turn and be moving in the same direction, and that is with our eyes on Jesus, headed home into glory. So Father, just, I pray, you put your anointing upon it right now, even as I speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, not a trick question. As Christians, who decides what's right and wrong? I'm preaching, so you don't have to answer that. Just something to think about. As Christians, who decides what's right and wrong? You know, the obvious answer, if I've heard it kind of a little bit throughout the congregation here, the answer is God. He always has decided what's right and wrong. His word on all matters concerning life, since he created life and created us and the universe and the galaxies, and he holds all things together, and he's coming back to judge both the quick and the dead, and nobody's going to be able to bring up any argument for what he's going to have to say. You're either going to be the wheat or you're going to be the chaff, and that's it. Matter's going to be settled, and you're not going to be going, oh, but nothing. The butt's going to be out of the Bible, out of your life, and your butt's going to be in one or two places. But. He's God. His answers are final. Kind of like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Final answer. You know, right? When you say that final answer, you get the money or you don't get the money. God's word is final. What he has said will indeed come to pass. And what he has said over his word in regards to our behavior on this planet is final. And if you do not abide by it, you will suffer consequences and eventually death. And a death, depending upon how you responded to Jesus, that is, will determine your way up or down. But you know what? You can go through life with blessing, or you can go through hell in life, suffering all kinds of things when we don't abide in God's word. He says for us to live in the word. So you're about to hear in the word how he feels about some of these issues in life. So his word's final, whether we like it or not, or whether we agree with it or not. That doesn't concern him. Oh, they don't like it. Let's maybe change it. Oh, they don't agree with it. Maybe we're doing something wrong. No, the Godhead has decided. They know, and they're looking down going, really? And that's God's perspective, whether you like it or not. And there are consequences to violating, as I said, God's word. Or we could say his moral standards. Much of his word is moral standard. I mean, there's history and there's poetry. We know that, right? There's prophecy. But a lot of his word is moral standard. And it was written, it is written for all of mankind from Adam till now. Not different cults out there, different movements out there, not different peoples of colors and races and creeds. This word was written to every one of mankind. And it has not changed. It's the same today, now, and forever. This is who God is, and he does not change. So we can't change it. We can't adapt it to fit our churches to put homosexuals and transgenders and other things into pulpits to be teaching people that this behavior is okay when the word of God strictly says no. Obviously, it's no to your intellect if you study it enough, but more importantly, to your spirit, it's absolutely no. He's not asking you to, I'll consider it or I have the ability to change it. He's telling you like it is. And if you don't like it in the last day, when you take your last breath, you're going to face the truth. It's going to set you free or it's going to put you in bondage. It's just the way it is. There's nothing you can do to change that. There has been no man since Adam and Eve that has been able to do so. Everybody has gone to the grave with their either opinions or following the words of Jesus Christ. And if you follow the words of Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in the place that's going to be more wonderful than you've ever imagined. And if you don't follow the words of Jesus Christ and you go with your opinions on things and disregard God, you're going to end up in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Don't even like to think about it. It's his moral standard. That's what this is. And what is immoral? Again, immoral today, according to the ever-changing worldview. Now listen, what is considered immoral today? Obviously, things that are not moral are immoral. What is immoral today, according to the ever-changing worldview? Because the worldview is not going to be the same as God's view. The world has changed God's word. The church has changed God's word. Well, what version are you using, Pastor? Don't give me your version. Go back to the original Hebrew and Greek. And we'll take it from there. Because the versions, and they can be altered to the point where our interpretations may be different. But if you really want to get into a study with somebody, then you got to go back to the original way it was written on the paper. Okay? So that's the way we're going to go with the original. Okay? So according to the worldview, this changes your world. Again, it may be moral today and not moral tomorrow if a majority votes it in. Listen to me again. I'm going to say that again. What is immoral today, according to the ever-changing worldview, may be moral tomorrow if a immoral tomorrow or moral if a majority votes it in. In other words, we're going to go in the direction of the popular vote. A lot of churches today are democracies. And I've gone through this with you before, as God never changed the church from a theocracy to a democracy. The sheep were never voting. The sheep were never telling the leadership what to do. It went from Moses to Joshua to the judges to the kings into the council at Jerusalem into those apostles, firstly in the church are apostles, planting churches and putting pastors in those churches, and then they'd have elders and deacons, and there was order. That has not changed. God's morality has not changed. Popular vote won't change the way church order will ever be, and popular vote will not dictate what we need to be moral to in this world. It's according to the word. But you're going to see this fluctuate day in and day out as long as there's pastors and people in the world wanting to vote in or change the law of what's right and wrong where we live. And no matter what country you live in, the morality is the same according to God. Okay. So God never changes. We know that. He's the same yesterday, what? Today and tomorrow. So we have an absolute standard that we can go by and not have to worry about the opinions of men. The biblical word of our God is our moral standard concerning, listen to me, all matters of life. All, A-L-L, put it in quotations, all matters of life. Every one of them. So I'm going to give you a biblical view on a variety of social issues over the next few weeks, as I said, so that there's no question as to whether or not God permits the behavior at hand or he doesn't permit it. We said that the church should not avoid talking about such things because such things is what has our world thinking upside down. Because the church hasn't got involved, the world's thinking is upside down. Where are the pastors? Where are the pulpits? Where are those guys that are representing the Word of God? Where are the congregants that are representing the Word of God standing up and saying, no, this is wrong? Well, you need to get to the voting booth. Well, that is true. Every Christian needs to get to the voting booth. And they need to know who they're voting for. You don't vote for a party. I'm not going to vote for a Democratic Party or a Republican Party or an Independent Party or a stupid party or a smart party or whatever party you want to party with. What you're voting for is someone who will be elected to represent you in this place where you live. And that's God. So I got to find somebody who lines up mostly with God because, you're going to, United States of America is a democracy, whether we like it or not. It's not a theocracy. I think the original founders, they made it a democracy, but they kind of punted to God on all situations. We don't punt to God anymore. We just take it into our own hands. But the bottom line is that we are in a democracy, so we have to take sometimes the lesser of two evils. We got to go with a candidate that represents godly principles the most. And let God take care of the rest because he's the head of all human government. We've got to trust him. But we have the responsibility to make sure that when we know what God's behavior and moral standard is, we look to the candidates and see where their moral standard and behavior is on the issues that the Bible talks about. And every Christian has that responsibility. So you better make sure whether it's raining or shining, you're going to be like the mailman. You're going to show up and you're going to vote. But the lines are too long. They're 3 hours long. You know what? Tell all the Africans that walk all day long in a pouring rain to go to a service that doesn't last for 2 hours. It lasts for 2-3 weeks. And they don't bring food. Where have you seen that before? In the Bible? Well, it still goes on in some of these countries that are so hungry and thirsty for God because they don't, without God, they're done. They don't have insurance companies and hospitals and healthcare like we do. The bottom line is that God's in charge. He's always been in charge. We can have any kind of human government we want or any type of church government we want, but the bottom line is if God doesn't get his way, you're going to get in his way and you're going to suffer the consequences. We're upside down in this world today. So we can't avoid talking about it. We have to make it known from pulpits. We have to make it known from rooftops, from a city on a hill that can be heard. People who have influence, we need to talk about it. Jesus was crucified for telling the truth about himself and the Father. So I imagine repeating their words to society today will be met with a similar distaste. Hopefully you won't be crucified. But you know what? Negative attention, if I get that, I don't care. I'm going to do what God says to do, and that's to preach the word in and out of season, even when it's not popular. But never forget Jesus' command to all of us, okay? Follow me. Jesus says, follow me. So if you're met with distaste, if you're met with those who are coming against you or whatever happens to you in this life, Jesus says, follow me. He said to some that, you know, the birds don't have any place to nest or do anything like that. If you follow me, you're not going to have a nice soft pillow to lay down on. What he's saying is, if you follow me, you're going to run across a whole lot of opposition. But it doesn't matter because this is not your home. If you follow me, you're going to be in paradise forever. You may have to walk through the rough roads of this world, but I'm not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. I'll take you out. I'll protect you. Don't worry. You take your last breath, you're with me. But don't deny me, or I'll have to deny you before the Father. Follow me is two words that we need to remember today, especially when it comes to God's moral standards. Hence, you do not follow the world. Inasmuch as the world is going against God. If they're going with God, then we support it. But if it's between the world and God, you better choose God. So here we go. We're going to start today with the latest worldview that has hit America by storm. And that is the issue of transgender identity. So we immediately go to God's holy word and ask the questions like this. Is transgender identity part of God's design? Can you choose to become something different? Are people permitted to surgically remake themselves? Is that anywhere in here? Does a man seeking to become a woman and a woman seeking to become a man line up with biblical truth? They're pretty simple questions that people should be asking a lot of these people who are deciding to go against what God has plainly said in his word. How should we view the body that we've been given by God? How do we view it? The Bible tells us, but if they don't read the Bible, then they're going to view their body as their own and can do anything they want with it. But they're not their own. If they don't have Jesus, they're lost and going to hell. If they do have Jesus, they're not their own. They've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That means your body's not your own. Even in a husband and wife relationship, your body's not your own. Just like Jesus to the church is the husband and the wife. It's not yours to decide or to deny or to do this or to do that. Sorry, in your marriages, I hate to say that to you, but, you know, God's made us the way we are to be together, to be intimate, especially if we're married, and to procreate. And if we're not procreating and beyond those years, it doesn't mean you stop being intimate any more than you stop being intimate with God once you become saved. I'm just telling you the truth. How should we view the body that we've been given by God? Do we cast off all moral restraints in favor of radical individualism? Because that's what it's called, radical individualism, which is casting off all moral restraints in order to achieve maximum personal happiness. It's like the Gnostics. The body's going to go back to the dirt anyway. So in God's eyes, your body doesn't matter. Therefore, if it doesn't matter to God, let's make it happy. Let's get it on. Let's do what we got to do to get this body as happy as we can get it and as pleasurable as we can get it. Because God's not holding it against us because it's going to the dirt anyway. That's not what the Bible says. He made us spirit, soul, and body, and we were to preserve spirit, soul, and body until he comes again. And we are to follow moral restraints because the body is his habitation while he is here. Once it goes back to the dust, our habitation and our spirit will be with him, and we'll get a new body. But while we're using this sarksack, that's what the Bible calls it, this case, this temple in which we're existing in, right now, you are to care for it. Not as much as your spirit and soul. It's much more important, obviously. But we're not to neglect the body. It's where the Holy Spirit lives inside there. You don't want to offend him by being disrespectful to your own body or someone else's, hence sexual sins, which we're not into today and all that other stuff. Well, it is that kind of sexual, this transgender thing. You're trying to change your sex. Don't like how you created me, God. I think I'll change it. As if you could. No, those people in a large majority, as you'll hear here, is they commit suicide. Because down the road, they realize that what they just did was a big, huge mistake. God never designed it to be that way. And so what happens is, in their emotions and in their spirit, man, they fall apart. And then their body falls apart and they take their life and they commit suicide. Because your spirit, man, is in control. And so once it understands and begins to get into itself that, oh my gosh, what did I just do to my body? It doesn't, it's not coherent. God didn't make it to jive that way. He never intended people to sever body parts and do the things that they do to try to make themselves something that they were never created to be. It's just wrong. So do we cast off moral restraints in favor of that radical individualism for your own personal maximal happiness? In other words, I can do whatever I want in life, accountable to no one, including God. Accountable to no one, including God. I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't have to meet with other men. I don't have to meet with other women to hold myself accountable to them and stuff like that. I'm an individual. I make my own choices. I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't even have to listen to God. Or I'm just going to listen to God, but I'm not going to listen to those he created to be wise counsel around me, to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, counselors. What's the need for any of those that are mentioned in the Bible for? Because I can live my own little independent kingly life. Hence why we do say we need to meet together. Hence why we do want to be accountable to one another. Hence why we do want to have relationship with one another. Hence why we want to make it a complete walk with God. It's not just with God, it's with one another. We're down here with one another. We have to be in unity together. And that's what God and Jesus prayed in chapter 17 of John. Oh, I pray they become one just as we're one. They have the same thought life. They have the same moral standard, that they have the same way of life that we have in heaven, so that when they come up to heaven, there won't be much of a transition. But we're changing it, and we did in this area of transgenderism. Well, we haven't, but there are those that have. You can't do whatever you want in life and be accountable to no one, including God. He doesn't make that option available to you. Another take on this would be to say that God exists to make all my dreams come true. Sounds like Disney, doesn't it? Don't they have a line that says something like that? You work there, you should know. Like, all my dreams come true. Wasn't that Jiminy Cricket or whatever his name was? I don't know. But God does not exist to make all of your dreams come true. You exist to coexist with God in fellowship and relationship by taking on his nature and character and not being in disobedience to him, because he's holy and he's sinless, and that's the way you're to be. And thank God he sent himself down so that he can look at you and look at you and say, you're sinless and you're holy and set apart because of my son. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus Christ loved you that much, I loved you that much, that I died for you so that you could be sinless and holy. So now get on board and start walking in the direction we've set you in. You've been placed imputed righteousness. That means he put it on us and we didn't deserve it. So now that you got it, start walking it. Don't set it aside and say, thank you for that salvation. I'm going to do whatever I want. It doesn't work that way. There's consequences for disregarding God when he's given you something precious. And there's even more consequences when you never received the free gift. Hence the lost, those who have not come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Sometimes it's easier to save the lost than it is somebody who thinks they're saved and they're walking in the opposite direction. People that are walking in the opposite direction know they are and say, yeah, I know I've disregarded God. But then they come to a reality and go, oh, and then they come back to God. People that think they're walking with God but are not walking with God, they're in trouble. It's not an option. Transgenderism is not an option to make your dream come true of wanting to be somebody different than you God created you to be. Transgenders obviously believe the body is not made by God for his glory. I mean, that's just part of what the word, you know, our body was made for the glory of God. And when you try to change what God had intended for you to be, you're not honoring God. You're telling him he didn't know what he was doing. I feel this way, therefore you made a mistake, God. I should have been this way. Does that sound stupid to you? It does to me. I don't mean to say stupid, but I mean, it's just, it's ignorance. It's being out of touch with reality. It's not having people in your life that are trying to lead you to the truth, to set you free. We just pray for these people, that people will come into their life to bring them truth, and that the Holy Spirit and his power will change them to understand the truth, to set them free from the bondage that they're in to themselves and the worldview. Transgenders, they believe that, you know, their body was made for God. It's a blank slate, they say, upon which we may draw our identity or any self-expression that we choose. We're just a blank slate. So I want to be today, I want to be a dog. Arf, arf, arf. I'm a dog. I put on ears today, and I put a tail, and I went to school, and I told my teacher I was a dog. And you know what? If she doesn't honor me as a dog, I've got the government on my side to try to fire that teacher. But then again, tomorrow I think I want to be a cat. Meow. And I put on a tail and I put on whiskers. And if my teacher doesn't call me a cat, then they're going to go to jail because the government's going to back them. How sick have we become? I know this is straightforward, but this is the way it's got to come. Because I guarantee you, if God were delivering this message, it would come a whole lot stronger than I'm bringing it. And he is bringing it. And we're seeing the ramifications of going against God with this stuff. And we're going to see it even to a greater height as the days unfold. If we don't repent, church, we need to get on our knees and ask God's forgiveness and turn in the opposite direction and repent if it's us. And if it's not us, we need to intercede and become intercessors for those that are being stupid and pray for them to change and Holy Spirit to impact them. But it's got to change because God will not put up with this any more than he put up with Sodom and Gomorrah or in the days of Noah. Because he said in the end times, it'll be just like the days of Noah, when people had their own ideas to do whatever they wanted to do. They were cats and dogs and transgenders and, you know, all these people. And they were like, there has been no rain. No rain's coming. Where is this God that you're talking about? Well, they learned very quickly as the waters began to rise. Don't wait for the waters to rise to change. Because then it'll be too late because the door will have been closed. Just like those with the oil in the lamps. And the ones that had to go run quickly once they realized that he had come back to go get oil, and then they knocked on the door, and it wouldn't open. Come on, it's truth. Blank slate, really. Self-expression. That we choose. that we choose. No, God chose it, right? Use it, abuse it, do whatever you want with it. That's the philosophy today. Your body you can use and abuse and do what you want with it. Folks, the Bible teaches a very different perspective. Being created a man or woman is not incidental. Oops! I made a mistake with this one. Hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come over here. Oh man, you already put that seed in that woman. Oh my gosh, they're going to come out and they're not going to be who they're supposed to be. God, we made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. He can't. He can't lie. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He created the billions of galaxies in the earth in your life. Do you really think he overlooked you when he put you in your mother's womb and created you and knew you and thought, oh my gosh, I think I blew it? We have to wake up. God Almighty created you in your mother's womb. He gave certain identifiable characteristics that will distinguish exactly who you are. And for those who claim, well, some are born with or without certain things and stuff like that, that wasn't because of God. That was because of sin and man messing around with genetics and all that stuff. That was never God's intent. Well, this person was born with this and that and this and stuff. Why do you think all that stuff happened? You know, through the life of the mother and the father, through sin, through Adam, all the way on down. Life happens. Stuff happens to Christians and not. It rains on the just and the unjust. There's going to be mutations and stuff like that. Not because God wanted it or desired it. It's because we've created that through life. But God will never, ever, 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 when we pray in earnest and we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not honor your prayers when it comes to being who he created you to be. Do you think God can change a body part? Do you think he can grow a leg? Do you think he can put in an eye? Do you think he could, you know, make you smarter than you are? God can do anything. All the mutations that come out and stuff like that, yes, God can. Does he always know? Will we always understand what he's doing? No, because he's not always understandable. But we understand what morality is and what the truth is and what the standard is. And that's all I'm trying to tell you guys today. It's not incidental. It is written. Meaning your gender isn't really, again, listen. Incidental means your gender isn't really relevant or important. And that's what transgender thinks. Well, the gender's not really relevant or important. Folks, our bodies are given to us by God to be a residence, as we said, of his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know? That's a really good way to start. Because a lot don't. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You're not incidental. You can't make it up. You can't change it. It's from God. You're not your own. Mankind has never been his own. If God didn't want us here, he could have wiped us out. Praise God for Moses. Right? When he interceded, when God said, I'll just start with you, Moses, and wipe them all out. And Moses said, Lord, you know, if you're going to do that, take me with, you know. I don't know if I could have done that, what Moses did. Give up his own salvation for the rest of the people? Are you kidding me? I don't think I could have done that. Shows you where Moses was, as far as the people were concerned. Such an obstinate people Moses was willing to give his life up for. Oh, of course, he was the first, you know. And then the second, Jesus. Moses was the type of Jesus who was to come, right? The deliverer. What did Jesus do? He gave up his life. The same way Moses was willing to give up his life for the people. Jesus gave his life for all of us. Ever think about that one? Men and women are indeed one kind. Mankind. Mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:39. All flesh is not the same flesh. We're all mankind and we're all in unity. Great. But all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, and another of beasts, and another of flesh of birds, and another of fish. You cannot be a dog tomorrow. You cannot be a fish tomorrow, or a cat. If you're a man, you cannot become a woman. Woman was taken from man, was taken from his rib, and she was the one to procreate. If you have two men, they cannot procreate. If you have two women, they cannot procreate. There would be no man. There would be no mankind if people went into transgenderism. It was designed to have a male and a female in any species. Please. We are one kind, but not the same. He's saying we're all mankind, but not the same flesh. Common sense will even tell you men and women are different anatomically, and I already talked about that. I mean, I'm not going there. Only a man can provide the raw material to procreate. Only a man has that raw material to procreate. Case closed. You know, you can manipulate and take the sperm over here of some male and throw it over here into a female, but it still has to be going male to female. You can't take that and put it into another man and expect to get a baby. No, they have to adopt. And again, there's nothing wrong with adoption, except when you have two men or two women that are married together, which is against the word of God. Man shall leave his, you know, the parents and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Only a man can provide the raw material to procreate. Only a woman can bear children and nurse them with mother's milk. Think about it. Mother's milk. You're not going to get that from a guy. I don't care how much time you spend. Cows give milk, right? So, you know, you can get milk from a cow, but you're not going to get milk from, say, a bird. And that's what we're saying here, is that it's different flesh. A man cannot give mother's milk. He wasn't created that way. Only a mom can do that. Only a mom can give birth to a child. Only the male can give the seed that's necessary to procreate that. And no matter how much you want to change it or how much you don't like it or how much you think that you have the ability to do so and stuff like that, it's not biblical. It's not godly. It's not moral. It's sickly to God, and he's going to reject it. Men and women are also emotionally different. So let's leave the whole bodily thing, which should end the whole argument right there. But we're emotionally different. How many would agree with that? Hence why we complement each other. I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but we are definitely emotionally different. We're witnessing the undoing of the most basic realities of God's created order, folks. We are witnessing Sodom and Gomorrah. We are witnessing the days of Noah right now in this season in which we live. And I hate to say it, but we are witnessing even more so in our own country. And we say nothing? We don't come against it? We don't vote? We don't what? So what should we do? I guess that's how we gotta kind of get this to a conclusion. So what do we do as Christians today in response to this war on morality that we're in? What do we do? First, we must recognize that transgenderism is not just an issue. It is a sin, and it abandons all biblical authority, and it promotes immorality. I'll say it again. What are we to do about it? Well, it's like our four-year health, right? Before you can confess a sin and get rid of it, you got to recognize you got it. So we first have to recognize that transgenderism is not an issue. According to the Bible, it's against God. It's a sin, and it abandons all of God's authority, promoting immorality. And immorality in the Bible is one of those sins that you don't want to be involved with. Read it. God hates it. God hates it. Untold numbers of children, listen. untold numbers of children will be harmed if people continue to dishonor and disobey the word of God on this matter. It's not just you that it affects if you're a transgender and are listening to this somewhere out there. You're not the only life that is affected by your immorality. The children, what do they think? My God, it's in the elementary schools. The books that they're reading in the elementary schools, the story hours that are being told to them by these transgenders sitting there. My God, the Lord said it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be dropped into the middle of the ocean to the bottom for misleading any one of these little ones of mine. Read that in your story hour. No, they won't read that. Because that's facing reality. That's the real news. They ought to be shaken in their boots, on their knees in total repentance for misleading our children. And it doesn't stop there. Even those that are in authority over our schools are bypassing parental consent to inoculate and to change these kids who have a desire because they're reading about it from these ungodly people telling them about it, and they're bypassing their parents and allowing them to make their own decisions when they're this young. Whoever gave the child the right to rule the home? God be going like, are you kidding me? So you can see how this, it's not just about the one person. It spreads to our systems and our schools and our children. When we disobey and dishonor God's word, it affects everybody. Just look at the suicide rate amongst transgenders nationwide. I mentioned that before. You will find it's 20 times higher than the normal population. Why? Aren't they supposed to be happy now that they've changed to become what they want to be? Second, we need to set an example for our children of what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. Hello? Our children live what they learn. If you're not modeling it in the home, I can tell you right now, it's not being modeled out there in public. And if the majority of time your child is with the public, then you have a heck of a job at home to try to reverse that curse. Because I'm telling you right now, unless you're in a rural area that has not even heard of this kind of stuff, which is very rare, your children are being taught this stuff. It's all over the place. I see children with cell phones at 3 years old. So it's the responsibility of parents to teach your kids about gender and sexuality. Don't let them pick it up in school. Back in our day, it was what? Mom and dad had to talk about the birds and the bees. Always an awkward time. When do we do it? I don't know. You do it, honey. You tell them about it. No, everybody. We each have that responsibility to our children at a time when God gives you the discernment and they have the wisdom to retain it and understand it. You better teach them about it, because if you don't, someone else will. Teach your children about gender and sexuality, or you can be certain the unbiblical culture is going to do it, and they are. Lastly, we should reach out in compassion and show mercy to those who are lost to culture and blinded to the Word of God. Am I condemning these people? No. Their sin is no different than you being a gossiper. We have a tendency to rate sin. And yes, I do know in the Bible God says some of these things are an abomination, so there is a little bit of a level where he's a little bit more ticked off at certain things and stuff like that. But the same, it doesn't matter. Sin will get you to the same place. God may be a little bit more angry about it on this side of it, but sin is sin is sin is still going to get you the same consequence. Death, hell, and the grave. Right? They're lost to culture. They're blinded. We need to show compassion and we need to show mercy. And we need to bring them the Word of God. We have a choice. We can wrongfully avoid them. A transgender. A homosexual or lesbian. She's had an abortion. Oh. That's not the way we're to react as Christians. We're not to avoid them. You'd have to avoid the world. You'd be in a cocoon somewhere. Well, God would just rapture you. Go home. We can wrongfully avoid them, do absolutely nothing, or we can seek to reach out to them in kindness and conviction and evangelize them. We talked about that last week. Evangelize them. And by the way, I did. If you didn't get the email, I did make a mistake. I told you that if all these cults are coming to your door and they know what they're preaching is absolutely wrong, they're anti-Christ, they're preaching something other than Christ and stuff like that, I said, you know what, give them 10 minutes, you give them 10 minutes. Yeah, you can still do that, but don't invite them in. Don't bring them into your home. My son brought that up in 2 John. He said in 2 John, read 2 John. I read 2 John and said, you're right. You're not even supposed to even give them a greeting. Don't bring them into your home. Don't bring cancer in. But you know what? You can go out and you can evangelize, and we're supposed to do that. And so you can try to lead them to Christ, but don't you let them rule and come into your home and start preaching that stuff in your home. So forgive me for not agreeing with the Apostle John. He knows better than I do. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'll say things. I wasn't really meaning them to really kind of make them comfortable in your home. I was just trying to get across to you that, you know what? We have something to say. They obviously do, but we have something greater to say. But it didn't come out that way, so forgive me for that. So anyway, these people that are lost to culture and they're blinded, we don't avoid them, we reach out to them with kindness and conviction, and we evangelize them. Obviously, if they don't receive it, and if they're throwing it, you know, right back at you and stuff like that, Jesus says to wash your hands, right? Move on. There's always somebody else that you can approach to try to reach. How long before you do this? That's God's deal. He'll tell you when, you know, you've done everything that you can to reach somebody. And maybe it's not you. There's been plenty of people I've tried to reach, and in one time, somebody else comes in there, and boom, they get saved. Okay. It's kind of like these messages. I'll preach a message for, I know that I've preached kind of the same message probably over the last 25 years, probably 30 times. And you guys will go on vacation, listen to it once on a podcast, come in and say, hey, pastor, did you know that this is what's going on? I only preached it 30 times. I think it's called familiarity. You kind of get used to what you have, and maybe you don't appreciate it as much. Not that I'm saying you don't appreciate me, but I'm talking about even in your own family. Sometimes we don't appreciate each other enough because we're around each other all the time, and we just get complacent, right? Sometimes it's hard to have a voice in your own hometown. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said? His own family was like, what are you doing, Jesus? His own family. That's truth. That didn't get an amen. All right. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And then it happened. I like that. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus. So I guess he brought them into their house. Or, no, he didn't bring him to his house. He brought him to Matthew's house. So you bring him into somebody else's house and evangelize him. No, don't do that either. This just happened to be Jesus, okay? You're not Jesus. These were unbelievers, right? These weren't intent on preaching a different doctrine, that, you know, the heretics. You don't bring a heretic in your home. But the unbeliever, yeah, you know, come on in. Let me tell you about Jesus. So it happened that as the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with these tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And mind you, this transgender theology, if you want to call it that, it's sick. They need a physician. And you, all of you, are those who could attend. You could be the attending physician. But I'm not qualified. I don't have a PhD. You don't need one. If you have Jesus, if you have the truth, you have the ability to set people free. Whether they listen to you or not, that's going to be their call. But you have the ability to at least step and say into their life, what you are doing is not what God intended for you. There is a better way. There is a better way. He says, but go and learn what this means. This is so important. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Do you have compassion for people? Keep that up there, please. How much compassion do you have? How long will your compassion last? Well, my God and Jesus, for me in my life, has had compassion on me throughout my 64 years, going on 65. Praise God, it's everlasting. That doesn't mean you have to dine with him. Doesn't mean that you don't disfellowship with him if there's a need and stuff like that. We have church order. We have all Paul's epistles. I get that and stuff like that. But never lose compassion for the lost, because you were once lost. And praise God, somebody had compassion on you. And you got the truth. But mind you, Jesus never loses the compassion. God never sends anybody to hell. We send ourselves by not receiving what he's given us. He's got compassion. He still loves you, but he's not going to stop you from taking yourself to hell, because he can't associate with sin. He's holy. It's a choice. It's indeed a choice. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We're there to minister to those who are struggling. We're there to minister to those who just don't get it yet. We're there to minister to those who do not have it, and we're to hang as long as God tells us to hang. And when I'm telling you right now, if we're told not to hang anymore, somebody else will come along. I believe, and it could be, it's just maybe my own belief, that there'll be somebody else. Well, they'll have, as long as they're living and breathing, there'll be some Christian that will have a voice that will come and resonate until they take their very last breath and they no longer have an opportunity. But I think God's that merciful that, you know what, it's not going to be just, okay, one person came up to you and shared the word and you didn't change, therefore you're lost. I can tell you in my own life, I had many, many people share the gospel, but it wasn't until I got married and met my wife that actually the conversion came. And even after the conversion came, I was like, oh, wow, I'm saved. Now what do I do? It took a long time for me to learn that, hey, there was more to it than just going to heaven. There was the having to live the rest of my life on this earth and knowing how to do it. And that's why we have each other, is to teach each other, become more Christ-like, so that when we get there, again, we're more recognizable, although he will completely change us and we will become what? Perfect. In him. In him. So, finally, for people who have embraced a transgender identity, repentance will mean embracing their God-given gender. Listen now. If you truly want to repent, if you understand that the Word of God is going to stand, and when you, at the end of your life, you will stand before him and be accountable for what you've done, if you want to be slate clean, forgiven, on God's side, in his favor, you have to repent. Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist was here preaching repentance. That means you got to turn from being what you think you want to be and go back to being what God wants you to be. And that means embracing your God-given gender that he birthed you with and rejecting whatever sinful identity you have chosen. We have to reach out and let them know that their body is a gift from God. It's a vessel by which we give glory to our Maker for. God gets glory by you honoring and taking care of your body. He made it. He doesn't want us to abuse that anymore. He wants to abuse anything in life. Folks, the church exists to make one thing clear. God's word to mankind is no fairy tale. It is a life-giving message to be lived out by those who have received its truth, and is the only, and I say only, hope for mankind, and that's Jesus.